But turn, if you would, to Matthew. I'm not going to do the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to turn to Matthew 16 and beginning with verse, I'm having a good day. I was in Mark. Matthew 16. We'll start with verse 20 or 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and said, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I'm going to talk to you today about exchanging for your soul. Do you ever think about how a person could lose their soul? We're talking about your soul, my soul. And there are lots of things that are characterized by the word soul. For example, how many remember this popular song by Charlie Daniels? It went like this. The devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind because he was way behind, and he was willing to make a deal. You remember that? Somebody asked Charlie Daniels, why did you write that song? He said, and I'm quoting, I don't know where it came from, but it just did. Well, I think I might know where it came from. It may be from an old poem called The Mountain Whippoorwill that Stephen Vincent Benet wrote many, many years ago that I had in high school. He didn't use that line, but I started playing and the band started playing and the first thing you know, we had it. The devil's just blowing smoke, Daniels explained. If you listen to that, there's just a bunch of noise. There's no melody to it. There's no nothing. It's just a bunch of noise, just confusion and stuff. And of course, Johnny's saying something, you can't beat the devil without the Lord. I didn't have that in the song, but I should have. Just think about what he said there. You can't beat the devil without the Lord. I know the Lord Jesus had a different take on this. For example, the whole word for soul. And we read the scriptures from Matthew 16, 24 to 26. That's my text, if you have a text. And the question is it possible to lose your soul? And Matthew 26, what would a man exchange for his soul? So I've been digging into the word soul. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So, I just wanted to talk about this for a few minutes. I want to be clear about our word soul. That's what Jesus said here. It's pretty important, don't you think? It is clear that a man has a soul. I don't know how to stop that ringing. Of the 773 times the Hebrew word for soul appears in the scriptures in the Old Testament, 773 times, the first appearance is in Genesis 2:7. There we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The use of the Hebrew word for soul gives us a new perspective. In the beginning, man did not have a soul until he became a living soul. And according to John chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the one who made man a living soul was the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider this. The first use of the word defines the word. That's one of the laws of hermeneutics. And nephesh was not used to describe animals. It was first used to describe a person in whom was the breath, the nephesh, from God. So Keitel, in his expensive work, The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, gives us at least 16 meanings of the word nephesh. But the usual word, the usual use of the word was found in the term life or breath. Also, the Septuagint translated the Hebrew word into the Greek word pyxe. And pyxe is the term for soul in the Greek. This note, the body is the burden for the pyxe. Well-being of the soul is more important than that of the body. This is especially true in relation to the hereafter in which the soul lives on. So not to be too technical, I want you to think with me. There are at least two meanings to the word soul. God is eternal, so we could say that his breath also is eternal. So there is that eternal aspect of man that does not appear to be similarly said of animals. In other words, your body is time bound, but the soul is passed down from Adam on, is not a time-bound entity. It is the you that lives on and that will be eternally in one of two places. If a person saves his own life for himself and does not receive God's sacrifice for him, he will lose his soul. Jesus said that. Doesn't matter who it is, what a person has achieved, if he saves his life for himself, he will lose his soul for eternity. Now that said, there is another meaning to the word soul. It is a legitimate meaning. When the Lord God breathed into man, man became a living soul at that point. When a man leaves and breathes his last breath, he's dead. His soul lives on, but he no longer has functioning control of what happens to his soul. So you could say that every moment, every day, you are exchanging for your soul. And that gives us a pause to think. The fact that puxi has been used in the sense that it represents the life of a person from his first breath to his final breath. And that is substantiated by Keitel in his almost immortal work, 8 volumes and all on what the Greek language means. So, it can also be, by definition number 2, a term to mean the whole man, the whole person. The third meaning is a term as God-given existence which survives death. In that case, we return to the concept of that which is immortal in man that survives death, our soul. A fourth meaning could be the place of feeling, as I feel good down in my soul. There are a lot of other uses of the word, but for tonight I would like you to think of the primary meaning, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. To explain what I mean for this message, the soul will refer to the time that a person lives on earth. In my case, 31,242 days, counting. That's because in the Psalms, Moses wrote, "So teach us to number our days." You know the number of your days? You can figure it out. Anyway, for this message, I want to explain what happens to a soul between the time you're born and the time you die. In pursuing the question Jesus asked, this conversation is in all three of the Gospels, not John. It is in Matthew 16, it is in Mark 8, and it is in Luke 9. If you remember, when it appears practically word for word 3 times in the Gospels, 3 of the Gospels. We were taught in Bible school that when something's in all 3 of the Gospels, it must be important. And I think so. So the question is, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So if you want a title to my message, it's "In Exchange for Your Soul." And if you want a copy of it, there's a few of them out there. And if you want one and there isn't any more, you can email me. So, if we understand that our lifetime can be legitimately called our soul, we could also argue that it is never about whether you are exchanging for your soul between the cradle and the grave, but what do you exchange it for every waking moment that you live? So when it comes to thinking about this, I have suggestions for us to consider. Instead of 3 points, I have 4. And here they are. Number 1, come to know who Jesus is. Number 2, understand the application of his death and resurrection. Number 3, sign on as his follower and commit to the cost. Number 4, expecting to be paid back when Jesus comes back. So first, come to know who Jesus is. If we are exchanging a part of our soul each moment, each hour, each day, the very best way we can exchange our daily soul is to come to know who Jesus is. And so you're sitting there and you might say, "But Doc, I already know who he is." And you're right. You might know who he is, that he was born in a stable, and all of the things that are about Christmas. But did you know these other things about Jesus? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. As such, according to the Bible, he created the world, John chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians 1, 16, which goes a little farther to say who Christ is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Of course, when you figured out, that means that Jesus was existing with God the Father before he created all things. And the scripture declares that he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Furthermore, he is God's only begotten Son. And God the Son in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have an everlasting life." That term, the only begotten Son, is a special term. In the New Testament language, it is translated in more than one way. I go to the internet. The internet never tells a falsehood, right? So, here's what it says on the internet. The Greek word for only begotten is monogenes. That's true. I checked it out. Very form of which clearly denotes the only generated. As monotheism connotes only one God, and monosyllables means a word of only one syllable, so monogenes means only one genesis, or only one generated, or more simply, only begotten. It does not mean one, or even one and only. It is worth noting that although Christ is called the Son, or the Son of God, frequently in the New Testament, he is never called the only Son of God. The fact is, to call him the only Son of God would be to make the Bible contradict itself. For he is not the only Son of God, and certainly not the one and only Son of God. Angels are several times called sons of God. Example, Job 38, verse 7. Since they had no fathers, being directly created by God. Likewise, Adam was called the Son of God because he was directly created. The same even applies to fallen angels. Genesis 6, verse 2. And even to Satan, Job 1, verse 6. Because they all were spiritual, in a spiritual sense, they have been created. And the term is also used in a spiritual sense, of course, for those who have become new creations in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2. In this sense, we all are the sons of God who are born again, not physically, but spiritually. But it is never applied in this sense to Christ, for he is not a created son of God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and other cults, but a begotten son of God, the only begotten, brought forth, monogenes. He never had a beginning, for he was there when the beginning was beginning, if you understand that. There can never be another like the Lord Jesus. He is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, and he is the predicted Messiah. In the Bible, there are over 75 prophetic references that outline who the Messiah would be, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled all 75, every one, and that's statistically impossible, but he did it anyway. And That proves that he was the Messiah who came. That is so important, because only the Messiah could bear the sins of the world. He is the Lamb Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53:3-6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And we, with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. By the way, I'll just interrupt this one thing. If you want a definition of sin, here's a good one. We have turned every one to our own way. When we choose our way instead of God's way, it's sin. And the Lord laid all our sins on the Messiah. Number C I have in my outline. Only he can remove our sins from us. Without him, we would still be in our sins. And because only he can take away our sins, then he alone can give us eternal life, which is life with him and with the Father in heaven. By him, we can be partakers of that eternal life, without which no one can go to heaven. Also, he is the only way to life, and there's no going without him. Number two, understand the application of his death and resurrection. And what is the application we're talking about? We're talking about four simple truths. Number one, by the resurrection he proved who he is and that he was still alive. Many times Jesus said that he would rise again from the dead. The most significant one, he said when the Jews wanted him to show them a sign. And he said in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was in 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This signified that in 3 days after dying, he would rise again. And by coming back from the dead, number two, he showed that all sin had been paid for and that death had been defeated because he triumphed over death. Thus, being qualified to forgive all sins of those who come to him and call upon his name to be saved. Number C, when a person repents of sin and calls upon the name of the Lord to save him, that person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, thus identifies with Jesus when he saves us. That he is most concerned with something different than this world. There's a life beyond death. The soul lives on, never dies. And all this means we can lose our lives in Christ, and our soul will have been exchanged for eternal things. So let's think about this original statement. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The best recommendation after knowing the truth is eternal life, as it affects our soul, is found in Jesus Christ. Now, so this third category then applies. Number three, sign on as his follower and commit to his cost. To give a proper response to the question about exchanging for your soul, a person must choose to exchange rightly for their soul, day by day, hour by hour. Every day, you exchange your soul for something. You might ask yourself, what did I exchange my soul for yesterday? That is, what did I use my time? How did I live? How did I exchange my soul? In this particular sense of the word, that every day you are exchanging your time, your moments, your days for something. So, how do you properly exchange for your soul? You can do three things, in my opinion, and they gather around three unchangeable conditions Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the three things for exchanging your soul rightly: deny yourself. That is, surrender yourself to Christ. Deny the selfish motives that we have. Number two, take up your cross. And I don't even want to get into what taking up your cross means, but I think you can find out. Number three, follow the Lord Jesus. So here's the only two options you have, folks. Number one, save life for time, lose it for eternity. Lose life in time by following Jesus, save it forever. So finally, consider, what does committing your life, signing on as his follower, really mean to anyone? In the language of today, it means go all in. All in. Nothing held back. All to him I freely give, the songwriter says. Now, this is foreign to almost all Americans, but not those who are in training athletically, or a marathon runner, or a boxer, a prima donna on ice skates, and so much more. They commit all, totally, to a dream, a passion, a goal. It is my belief that God created man to do everything all in. And so in our human life, we often are quick to commit to these things. The term Jesus used for this is gain the whole world. If your first passion is anything other than the Lord Jesus, you are gaining the world. Plain and simple. Now, I used to train for marathons. I never run one, but I trained for quite a while, and I got cement poison in my knees, and I couldn't run the marathon I was training for, and then I kind of sloughed off. You can tell that. Marathon runners are not fat. Anyway, when you run 6 miles, it's not so hard after the second mile. Your breathing just gets regular, and just find out how much your legs can take. But when you get to the third mile, you realize that to turn back is as long as to go on. And so, most professing Christians are doing something like committing their life. Sadly, most Christians put other things first. Sports is first. Fishing is first. Family can be a way to commit to gaining the world. You just can't put anything, family time or anything that puts your family before the Lord. And I'm going to say this on this sermon here. Those people who think that they're staying home from church on Sunday night for family time, usually that means we're watching TV. Or we're not. Their family time doesn't mean they take the Bible and read it and talk about it with their family. Their family time means they're selfish enough not to come to the house of the Lord and worship with those who do. I probably ought to get off of that subject. I'm just going to say that's just another way of gaining the world, and I will say this, it's in my text here. Most people who share that view of family and Jesus will lose their family. Absolutely, it works. Some are lucky, and they may have a decision in their family where their children come back. But most who say they're putting their children first are not, and they will lose their family. And if they don't lose their family, they'll lose the joy of a family done right. Family time, family things, family before Jesus is a bad option. All in cross-lifted, self-denied, active believing, and walking that way is how we save our lives. Because only then, in concert with the walk in the Spirit, will we ever become the life that God created us for. Anything else is anything far less than you will have if you save your life the right way. Number four, live expecting to be paid back when Jesus comes back. In the ice arena, there's a short and a long program the skaters perform. Jesus does not have a short program, folks. Life is no short process. We are either exchanging our soul for eternal things or for the things that vanish away. Now, as you think on this, know that Jesus has a rewards program for each of his own who come to him and are exchanging each day time, works, and things that matter by following Jesus. Nothing of earth will enter into that program. Only by walking in the Spirit and following Jesus can we exchange our soul for the right things. By losing our life in Christ, we will rightly exchange our soul. Following Christ, we gain eternal things that will never perish. So my conclusion, application, Josh. Believer, how will you spend your soul's life? Each day, you are exchanging your soul. It's the process that's going on in your life. Each moment, every day, you're in the process of exchanging that precious time between your first breath and the end of life for something you cannot do any other. That something is either eternal or it will be lost forever, no matter how great it might be. Anything that is not eternal will not survive when your soul breathes its last earthly breaths. But your soul will survive if you are a born-again believer. It'll survive with the Lord. If you are not, it'll survive, and that's a terrifying thought to you. It'll be in hell forever. And it will exist one way or the other. If it's in heaven with the Lord or in eternal hell where Jesus said, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. All of that depends on what you exchange for your soul. So now is the time we live. Now is when we have the opportunity to trade minutes and hours and time for our soul. If we lose it in Christ, we win. If we save it for ourselves to pursue whatever goal we might have, we lose. Last page. How you choose is important. Right now, you may be spoken to by the Holy Spirit. He always brings truth to reality, enlightening a person to know that you must choose Jesus. By recognizing the now without change, you're destined to perish in hell because of your sins. But if you know the certainty of the things that show that you are a sinner and do not receive the Savior by repenting of sin and receiving the Savior, your soul will live in eternal hell that was meant for Satan and his minions, not for you. You can change it all by receiving the Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're able to choose. According to Jesus, you can, and so you will. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it profited if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing is worth it. Nothing is worth it. Choose Jesus. I wrote this message as I was living on day 31,235. Now I'm 42. I chose Jesus again and again. I am faced with the devil who wants me to lose a little more of my soul. Doing anything other than living for Jesus is not worthwhile, so go all in. Choose whom you will serve. I just wonder, we are not very much on displaying things, but let's just bow our heads for a minute. And I'm going to ask you this. How many of you will say, I choose Jesus? I'm not even looking, don't want to look. How many of you know what that means with the life that you have right now? I'm asking for a decision for the Lord Jesus, that's all. Father in heaven, Almighty God, King of eternity, we worship you here in this place. We ask you, Lord, that if anyone wants to put you first, they may be Christians, they may just have been lost in the array of things in life, but they realize that they're living wrong. And to live wrong is to live for nothing. Jesus said, abide in me. As a branch abide in me, it will bring fruit. For without me, he said, you can do nothing, nothing. All your life amounts to nothing. So you pray with me and you decide. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for the chance to share these words with these folks. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.